welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and start with a couple passages of Scripture this morning, kind of back to back. See Matthew chapter 7, and then Proverbs, kind of New Testament, Old Testament. Jesus said, "Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Proverbs says, "Cry out for insight, ask for understanding, search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord and gain the knowledge of God." This is really kind of the heart of our Treasure Seekers program right here, this verse, where there's a heart to seek, a heart to go after the things of God. Jesus makes this an amazing promise. If you ask, it will be given. If you seek, you will find. And of course, the Proverbs writer says, you know, when you're trying to find insight and understanding, he said, do it like you're searching for a hidden treasure. You know, you see those treasure movies and treasure hunters, and it's amazing how a lot of times they're depicted as these crazy people that'll just go through everything and anything to find that treasure, and you can't get them off the trail. There's just that you got the treasure map, you got the X, and you're going for it. It's that same kind of heart. It's like, man, there is something here. There is understanding. There is wisdom. I think the King James or New King James says, cry out for discernment. You know, I want to know something. I want to really see it. There is, okay, great. Just stay with it. Stay with it. Seek it like you were looking for treasure, hidden treasure. Jeremiah says this. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now, these are scriptures we've been hearing recently. Jody's message last week, my message even last month, about finding and seeking. And Jody was ministering along the lines of two, just seeking after God and finding God, seeking and finding. And, you know, as a pastor, you always do, what is the word for the new year? What is the word that you're going to hang on to for that year? And it is just so amazing how, sometimes I'll call it an accidental series, how God will have you do a series of messages and you look back and say, wow, the continuity, that was a series, Lord, and I didn't even know it. You know, I was doing this message. Well, the Lord, I just sense that there is a word from the Lord for us this year that has to do with that seeking the Lord. In other words, God's going to do something special this year for each one of us. It's not just about the preacher saying, this is the word for 2026. I just think the word for 2026 is there is going to be seeking the Lord, a seeking the Lord this year for each of us in a powerful way. And God, in our seeking the Lord this year, is going to drop that word in our heart. In other words, you're going to get a word for 2026 as you seek the Lord this year, which might be different from somebody else's word for 2026. But instead of a word, there's a word of seek the Lord. In other words, God wants to drop a 2026 word for you this year as you seek the Lord. I really appreciated the message that Jody brought last week. If you didn't hear it, go back and listen to it. I think she mentioned that, you know, you're seeking the Lord. Well, is he hiding? Well, he's hiding, but he's giving you the evidences. And I think he brought out the three big toes. You got the big toe of creation, you know, that you can discern God. His word, of course, that we can see God in his word. And then by the power of his spirit. Those are just evidences as a person is genuinely seeking after God. And you know, just how God wants us to be found. but there's a seeking part in that finding. And so this morning, I want to look at what I'm simply calling the message, seekers, okay? Seekers. So we're kind of looking at this whole idea of seeking and finding from another angle this morning. But I believe in this angle that we're going to see some things, and it's going to set our heart to seek the Lord this year. And Father, that is my heart cry. I just pray each one of us will just receive what you have for us, eyes to see, ears to hear, Lord, that will set our hearts to seek you this year like never before. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So seekers, you'll see some different things, charts, diagrams, telescope, microscope, magnifying glass. When you're seeking, you might be looking at the bigness of God. You might be looking at the details of life. There's a seeking that'll get you where you're looking for clues, but your heart is in that seeking mode. Now, as we're talking about seekers this morning, we always kind of think of it in terms of us seeking after God, and that is a big part of where we're going and what we want to do, and that's kind of the point ultimately of the message. But when you look at the Word of God and you look at seekers in the Word of God, you find out that there's more than just one seeker in the Word of God. There are different kinds of seekers. And that's why the message is seekers this morning. We're going to look at different kinds of seekers, and we're going to learn from seekers. We're going to learn some things about seeking as we look at what the Bible talks about when it brings out just different aspects of seeking. So the first aspect of seekers that we want to look at is the fact that God is a seeker. God is a seeker. He seeks to bless. That's his heart. Jesus was talking to a woman at a well, you know, and he had just got done telling her, you know, that she had had five husbands, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband right now, and just she perceived, wow, you know, you must be a prophet or something, you know, and so she realizes that she's dealing with a kind of a holy man. And you know, she's asking questions about, you know, where the right place to worship is. And so Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." We see that the heart of God is also a seeker. He seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." When you came to church today, you know, you came to church by faith, in your heart, seeking after something of God, to receive something of God. You didn't even know what that was. You didn't know what the message was going to be. You didn't, you know, you're just kind of coming by faith, you know, to hear what God wants to speak to your heart. But there, you came with a purpose. You came in the name of Jesus. And as we come in his name, his presence is here in our midst. The scripture says that he'll inhabit the praises of his people. And so one of the ways that we experience God and the blessing of his presence is we just come together to worship the Lord. And we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The Spirit of God is in you, it's in me, it's in each one of us. And as we're worshiping God, there's a corporate sense of his presence. I love that. You know, I've got the Holy Spirit in me, and I've got my prayer closet, and I can get stuff from God, but there are things that I get from God here. There are things that I get from God as we come together. There's the personal presence of God that I have in me, but then there's a corporate presence of God when we come to worship him together in spirit and in truth. And you'll notice that his presence is there to bless us, to refresh us, to strengthen us. You know, sometimes we'll say that as I'm preaching, I like to bring this out, there's the second sermon of the Holy Spirit. There's what the preacher is saying to you about what the Word says, and then there's what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about what the preacher's saying. He's giving you that second sermon. He's fitting it just more specifically to you. Well, when we're worshiping God, it's very much that way too. We're coming to worship him, to give him that offering that we were singing about, I think, in that first song. But there's something that we're receiving of God. We're worshiping him, and yet we're getting stuff from him. We're uploading our hearts to him, and while we're uploading our hearts, he's downloading things into our spirit. He's showing us things. Even as Jody was ministering, she said, I'm seeing God, you know, showing your life as, you know, the goodness of God, and to see those different areas of your life. Well, that's something that God shows us while we're worshiping him, while we're ministering up to him. So God seeks to bless. He seeks to bless people who worship him in spirit and in truth. Sometimes when it's like hard, like, and I've been asked this question, man, what do you do when you just like don't feel God? When you just want to be there and you just want to feel his presence. And, you know, I know what a person means by that, not feeling God per se. Really what we want to do is, it's not so much that we want to feel God, we want to sense his presence. The presence of a person who is with you. That's what we really desire. That's what we crave. And this is what's amazing, is how you can, and this is what I'll do. I have a certain playlist of songs, hymns, spiritual songs, that I will play, intentionally play, and just worship God. And as I'm worshiping God, there's a presence and a blessing that comes from God, just in worship. We experienced it this morning, but I'm just telling you, that's something we can be intentional about too. And have a playlist. Have something that you can begin to worship and experience the presence of God, because as you're worshiping God, his presence is there. He seeks that. Why does he seek? He seeks that to inhabit those praises, to speak to our hearts. So there's a blessing of his presence that he seeks to give us. But there's another blessing here too. And this is what I'm simply calling, it's a blessing of his strength. Now this is the story. This is the story of King Asa. Okay, so it goes Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa. So I guess, you know, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa. So he'd be like the fifth king down. Well, we see Asa did what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his law and his commands. King Asa had an army of 300,000 warriors from the tribe of Judah, armed with large shields and spears. He also had an army of 280,000 warriors from the tribe of Benjamin, armed with small shields, bows. Both armies were composed of well-trained fighting men. Once, an Ethiopian named Zerah attacked Judah with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. They advanced to the town of Merisha, so Asa deployed his armies for battle in the valley north of Merisha. Then Asa cried out to the Lord his God, O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you alone. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you. That's interesting. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians in the presence of Asa, and the army of Judah and the enemy fled. That's pretty powerful. His trust was so in God, and he was so coming in the name of the Lord, he said, don't let mere men prevail against you. We're coming in your name. We represent you, Lord. But he said, we trust in you alone. That's 1 million people. That's quite an army. But you see where his heart was, where his trust was. It was completely in the Lord. Now, this is such an important story, because King Asa was like me and you. You can see this guy and you think, man, he's Superman. His heart just loves the Lord. He's just, that's who he is. He's just always this way. However, the same King Asa, later, 35 years, he is serving the Lord faithfully for 35 years. In the 36th year, something happens. The king of Israel, you know, Israel and Judah, they were a divided kingdom. And so it was King Baasha of Israel had invaded Judah. So now they had that battle on their hand. And they also, Israel had an alliance with Syria. And that was a King Ben-Hadad, who was of Syria. And so now Judah was having to fight this dual-pronged war, you know, this battle with Syria and Israel. And so King Asa has an idea. And what he does is he takes the silver and gold from the temple to pay off the Syria king, Ben-Hadad, to create an alliance with him, to give him the money, to create an alliance with him. And so he does that. And it works. Now that Syrian king is on his side. And they're together. And then Israel has to go. So it looks like, wow, that was really brilliant. You know, King Asa, brilliant military planning. However, he gets a visitor. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, who's perfect toward him. God is a seeker. And when he was seeking, he saw Asa. And when he saw Asa, he saw this. Oh Lord, none but you can help the powerless. We trust in you alone. He turned back an army of a million people. But then King Asa gets to scheming. He does his deal. And King Asa was trying to be free from Israel's attack by buying off their alliance. And now they had an alliance with somebody that God wanted them to be free from. In other words, God is saying, if you would have just trusted me, I would have set you free from both kings. You did your own thing. This is important because I can look back at my life and see some times where I've had some tremendous surrender testimonies and some times where I've kind of done my own deals. The eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth. And as I'm looking at the scripture, I'm looking at the word of God, I'm thinking, Lord, help me to keep my heart pure toward you. When your eyes are looking to and fro, I want my heart to be toward you. Because even right now in my life and things that I'm pursuing and things like that, it's like I want to seek the Lord first. I want to seek the Lord first. You know, Asa's the guy, when you look at, he ends up dying of a foot disease. It says because he sought the physicians instead of the Lord. Now, it wasn't wrong to have medical care, but he said he sought the physicians first. You see, something happens in Asa where he's looking to the natural. Now, after he gets this word, you know what he does? He takes that seer, Hanani, and he throws him in prison. He doesn't receive this word. Here's a guy whose heart was right toward the Lord. He stayed in a place, though. He stayed in that place. And even when it came with his own health, he stayed in that place. There was no consideration for God at all. And I'll tell you what, when I'm looking at God, he's a seeker. He seeks to bless us. He seeks to bless us to inhabit our praises with a spirit of wisdom and revelation and truth. But he also seeks to bless when we're trusting in him. When we come to these heart places where we're trusting in you alone, Lord, I don't have a plan B. I don't have my own little scheme. My trust is in you. I'm going to need you to show up. I need you. And I love what we were reflecting at Christmas time. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. The same God who was with Moses when he was at the Red Sea and the chariots were bearing down on him, he's the Emmanuel who split the sea. He's God with us. We're coming into this time of seeking God. And as we're seeking God, we got to realize he's seeking us. He's seeking to manifest himself. He's seeking to show himself strong on our behalf. Let's not forget that. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he could show himself strong. And all it is a matter of just making my heart loyal to him, to where, Lord, my trust is in you. My hope is in you. So there's a reality that we see that God is a seeker. He's seeking to bless us. But there's another seeker that we've got to be aware of, too, in our seeking. And that is the fact that Satan is a seeker. He seeks to destroy. Seeker, completely different agenda. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. In other words, you got this battle. We all do. You notice he doesn't say the church's adversary. He says your adversary. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Now, of course, when we're talking about the devil, we're not talking about a physical lion. We're not talking about something you can see. We're talking about the things that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. There are spiritual forces that we deal with in this world that bring suggestions to our mind that we're having to battle. And that's part of the enemy's agenda. He's a seeker. God is seeking to bless. The enemy is seeking to destroy. Jesus put it this way once. He said, the thief comes, the enemy comes, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So we see God's a seeker. He seeks to bless. But there is an enemy that we have to deal with who's also seeking to destroy. Now, this is important to understand in our context of seeking, too, because it's not just like we're seeking in a vacuum, you know? We're seeking. You're seeking, and someone is seeking you. You're being pursued in a way that you don't want to be pursued. He's coming not to bless you. He's coming with a motive, with an agenda to devour. Now, I've looked at the scripture many times, and I've looked at the scripture from different angles in terms of resisting and authority and different things like that. And there's a few things that we need to understand about his seeking us to destroy. There are things you can control, and there are some things you can't control, okay? First of all, a couple things you can't control as you look at this passage of scripture. He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay? I can't control the timing of his roaming about as a roaring lion. I can't control when he's going to do that. He can roam whenever he wants to. He doesn't roam on my time. Have you ever realized that spiritual warfare is rarely convenient? It would be nice to know, okay, the enemy is going to attack you at 3:45 with that thing that happened 5 years ago about what that person did. It would be great, you know? It doesn't work that way, though. You can't control the timing of his roaming. In fact, he will pick very inconvenient times for you. The other thing that you can't control is the content of the roar. You don't get to tell him what he can roar at you. He's going to roar whatever he wants to at you. You know, sometimes you'll hear the thing where you're going to throw some ideas at the wall and see what'll stick. He'll throw all kinds of weird stuff at you. He will, just to see what'll stick. You know? I remember hearing a minister relating a situation where a person talked to him about this. He was just, he was on this huge bridge just looking down hundreds and hundreds of feet, and he just had this loud voice and suggestion come to his mind, jump. And he said, he just instinctively said, you jump. No. You know, now somebody could say, oh my goodness, I had the thought, I'm suicidal. I had a thought of suicide. He'll roar suicide if it'll stick. But just because you have a thought doesn't mean that that's who you are. You don't control the content of the roar. He could roar physical conditions, sexual stuff, roar all these suggestions about you, and all of a sudden it's got to, oh my goodness, that must be who I am. No, it isn't. He's a seeker. He's seeking whom he may devour. And you're going to get stuff. Now, here's an example of inconvenient timing and really bad content. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said to him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Look at that timing. He waits 40 days. Then he says, "Turn the stones into bread." And again, the content. "I want you to be thinking about bread, Jesus. I'm going to suggest something that is going to trigger the taste and the flavor and the strength of bread to you right now. I'm going to put that in your head." Satan was trying to devour Jesus, right? He was seeking whom he may devour. And obviously, he couldn't devour Jesus, could he? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What does that mean? What Jesus did there, it points to things that we can control. Okay, he can roam when he wants to roam. I can't control the timing of his roaming. I can't control the content of his roars. He has permission to do that for this season. And I'm here. And I got it to deal with. Not only do I have it to deal with, but he goes on to say, the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're all in the same boat together, in other words. We're all dealing with this stuff. But look at the things we can control. A lot of times we get to resist him steadfast in the faith. Let's back up. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be sober. Be vigilant. These are things I can control. I can be sober. I can be vigilant. Resist him steadfast in the faith. What is sober? Sober means self-controlled. It really means like a sound mind, a spirit of a sound mind. Be vigilant. What is that? Watchful, looking, aware of what's going on. There can be a self-control. There can be a watchfulness. Because he's going to go about as a roaring lion. And from that context of being sober and being vigilant, from there I'm going to resist him steadfast in the faith. Now when we think sober, we think a lot of times alcohol. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. I mean, it could be a form. But sober is talking about self-control in any area of the flesh. You know, the flesh is completely addictive, and you can get high and you can be drunk on anything of the flesh. Yes, you can be, we think of alcohol, but that's one of many things. You can be drunk in bitterness, raging, intoxicated with bitterness. You can be intoxicated with lust. You can be intoxicated with greed. You can be intoxicated with pride. You can be intoxicated with all kinds of things. There's a lot of intoxications. And when we're intoxicated, we're not vigilant. We're not watching things. When we're intoxicated in a way that makes us very self-oriented. But we're not looking at things. In other words, I can be sober, I can have self-control, I can be God-focused, but if I'm not watchful, I'm not going to be sober for very long. When I'm watchful, I'm not going to let that shiny little thing trim me off and get off in the flesh. When I'm watchful, I'm going to say, no, wait a second. Nope. I'm not going after that bait again. I'm going to stay watchful. I'm going to be sober. I'm going to be vigilant. I'm going to stay in this place where I'm going to be aware. That, I am finding, is one of the biggest keys of victory over the devil. Just right there. Before you ever even get to the resisting part. Because if you got sober and vigilant going for you, you're not a really good candidate for his roars. Because if you're sober and you're vigilant, you're going to see through his roars. Not that he won't roar, but you're not going to probably be someone that he can devour. Jesus was sober and he was vigilant. And he brought that thought into captivity to the obedience of the Word of God. Satan is a seeker, and there's something about in our seeking, we got to realize we're being sought too. We're not seeking in a vacuum again. There is noise that's coming at us, but we can be not ignorant of his devices, the Apostle Paul said. We can be aware, okay, he's my adversary, he's coming after me, but man, I can be sober, I can be vigilant. You know, he's seeking whom he may devour, and from that place, I'm going to resist him steadfast in the faith. Now, I'll be honest with you about this. And if you know the theology and you've looked at the scriptures, you know what it's like if you've lived for God very long when you've been intoxicated. I've been intoxicated with things. I'm not alcohol, not my deal, but other things of the flesh. I've been intoxicated with while I'm being attacked. He waits for that 40th day. He waits for that time of weakness, and then he'll say, turn the stones into bread. Then he'll attack. Then he'll roar at that place of weakness. And I knew, oh, this is not going to resist the devil, but I'm resisting him, but I'm like a drunk, you know. In the name of Jesus, go. But really, I'm drunk in the flesh. You know what I'm saying? I know my authority in Christ, but I'm not sober. And so it can just be enough to frustrate you sometimes. And there's times when I'm there, it's like, you know what? I'm being attacked right now. I can sense the dark place coming on. I got to go to the throne of grace and sober up here so I can resist the devil. What does the scripture say? Because you might be drunk and you might not be in a position to resist him because you're not sober, but I don't care what position you are. You can always, drunk in stupor state, come boldly before the throne of grace through a new and living way that was made by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can go before the throne of grace and say, I am flat drunk right now, Lord, in bitterness and hatred or lust or greed or covetousness or whatever. But you're a sympathetic high priest. And there's mercy and there's grace here to sober me up. Mercy to cleanse and forgive. Grace to help. And I've done that. I've gone before the throne of grace and said, Lord, I got to resist the devil here, but first things first, I'm just coming to just recognize, because sometimes you get in that place of self-seeking and you get drunk in the flesh and you won't acknowledge you're in the flesh. But then something will happen. Something will come to your mind. Wait now, this is wrong trajectory. And all of a sudden you see yourself open. It's like, okay, little bell going off. And it's not just resist, it's throne of grace. Time to go to the throne of grace. There's a bigger picture than you just resisting the devil. You're seeking God. This is part of your seeking God. Because if he gets you off in the self-seeking, and that's all what sober flesh is, it's self-seeking. You've stopped seeking God. You're seeking self. Self-pity. Self-reliance, like King Asa got into self-reliance and myself. And it's this whole seeking, seekers. I'm a seeker who's being sought after by a seeker who wants to destroy me, to devour me. I realize that. I recognize it. And I'll go before the throne of grace and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm off here. I just need forgiveness and cleansing. I can't do it. I'm back to the precious throne of grace. And I just ask you to forgive me and cleanse me from that unrighteousness. I pray for grace to help. And I'll say this out loud. I'll say, I'm about to resist the devil. And before I do, I just want you to know that I just receive your forgiveness. I forgive whatever. I just clear my heart. I'm not trying to work through 14 steps of emotional perfect reconciliation. I'm just before the throne of grace, getting mercy and grace to help. That's all. And then by faith, I'm resisting him steadfast in the faith. I'll say, I'm about to resist the devil. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your cleansing from unrighteousness. I thank you for it. I'm going to take my authority over the devil. And the cool thing of it is, it's like when you're resisting him steadfast in the faith, you're not like off by yourself twisting in the wind, you against the world. No, I'm in the throne of grace with God right there and taking my authority and my sense of his presence with me. I could walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's with me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's with me always. God with me. He's my Emmanuel here too. And so I'm resisting him steadfast in the faith and saying, in the name of Jesus, no. I take authority over those thoughts. I take authority over those powers and principality. I resist you steadfast in my faith. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. It is written, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I forgive, I release according to the word of God. It is written. You know, if you're just living in a little psychological world and you got all this, forget all that. You're resisting him steadfast in the faith according to what God's word is. That's where he shows himself strong on behalf of him who started his perfect toward him. There's something bigger than what you can intellectually and mentally and psychologically and emotionally map out. The power of God comes on the scene. And something happens here. And you know he's with you and sets you free. It is written. Yeah, he's seeking after me. There's some things I can't control. I can't control when he's going to roam. I can't control what he's going to say. But I can be sober and I can be vigilant. And if I don't happen to be sober and vigilant, then I can go to the throne room of grace, praise God, and get received mercy and cleansing and get watchful and then resist him. No matter what's coming at me, I've got a way out. But you also find out the blessings of godliness in this too. You know, when you just live for God, you're in a powerful position. Righteousness is a gift. Godliness is not a gift. Righteousness is something you receive by grace through faith. Godliness represents the decisions that you make to say it is written, to go before the throne of grace, to live godly. Godliness is something you choose to live. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's a decision to live when it comes to godliness. It's not a gift. It takes the grace of God, grace to help. It takes his mercy and help to live godly. You walk in the Spirit to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But that's something you do. It's not a gift. It's a walk of faith that God helps and enables. It's those heart decisions where you can look back and you got it right and you got it wrong. And sometimes the difference is simply sober and vigilance. And I thought, man, Lord, the value of sober and vigilance, just as it relates. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because. Be sober, be vigilant, so you're holier than thou. Be sober, be vigilant, so you can put people down. No, there's not a religious air of superiority. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. You see the value in walking in the Spirit. You see the value in those things because of that. This is where it says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if by the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You've not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. I love that. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. And that's what the enemy is roaring. He's roaring those urges and those things. And it's like, wait now. No. It is written, I don't have to do that. I can abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. I can take thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I don't have an obligation to do what my sinful nature urges me to do. This is the difference, this is a big difference between us and the world. If the enemy goes about roaring something to somebody who doesn't know God and puts a thought in their head, about their life, about the way they think, about what the way they feel, about desires. Just a suggestion. They feel an obligation to have to search that out and to do it. We don't have an obligation to every suggestion that hits our head. We don't. We can be vigilant. We can be sober. We can resist. We can bring thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We can say it is written. Someone is seeking us while we're seeking God. And we can take authority over that. We can be sober. We can be vigilant. There's grace and mercy to help. But realize that there is somebody who's out. He's your adversary. He's my adversary. And I just, again, like the language of the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're all in this together. We all have our battles. We all have our different situations and scenarios. But man, it's something, it's a common thing that we share together. And then finally, man is a seeker. God is a seeker to bless. Satan is a seeker to destroy, and man is a seeker to find. Man seeks to find. It's interesting, isn't it? God, the devil, and man, we all have something in common. We're all seeking. We have very different agendas in our seeking. But we are seekers. Man, God created man to be a seeker. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, if you didn't believe that he was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, what would be the point in trying to seek to find? There'd be no sense of, well, maybe I would find it, maybe I wouldn't find it. No, there's a reason for my diligence. I'm diligently seeking because I believe he's a rewarder. I believe that when he says, ask, seek, knock, that the door will be open, that I'm going to find. There's a faith and there's a diligence to it. That's why I like that opening picture with the magnifying glass, the telescope, and all that. There's a heart that's going in a direction. I don't have to know everything. I'm just going in a direction. That's the seeker. It takes humility to seek because you don't know everything. You're just going in that direction toward God. You know, maybe you're struggling with an area in your life. And you know, I'm just going to go in the direction of some promises of God and his word in that direction. Maybe it's healing for your body. I'm going to go in some direction of God's promises of healing for my body. Maybe it's soundness of mind. Maybe it's freedom in different areas. Could be sexual, could be drugs, alcohol, whatever. There's freedom, there's deliverance. To find some scriptures, what is it? That's a seeker. You're going there. But it's not just a man with some promises. It's you and the Spirit of God going there together. And he's a reward. He's going to begin to show and open things up. So there's a faith and a diligence as we're seeking. Also, there's a direction to our seeking. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I think this is the New Living says, since you've been raised to a new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. So as we're seeking God, we're seeking to find, we have an upward direction. I'm finding God as I'm looking where Christ is sitting at the right hand. What's up there? Man, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, those things that we see, we find out who we are in Christ up there. We find out more about God's love. We find about he's ever living. If I were to look up in heaven, I'd see that he's still ever living to make intercession for me. I would see that there is that throne of grace. I would see that he is still for me. There's nothing that can separate me from his love. I'm looking, his promises are up there, everything. But there's a direction. We live in a world with the flesh, the world, and the devil. It's like the pull of gravity. It keeps us downward. It keeps us on the things of the earth. Now, we live here. We have responsibilities here. And we need to take care of our responsibilities here. But in our heart, we can have a heart that is upward, a heart that is seeking. You know, the scripture says in Galatians chapter 5 that the spirit lusts against, that the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. The Spirit of God and the flesh, the natural flesh, are completely opposed to each other. Their desires are completely different. And if you're a human being, as a Christian, you've experienced both of those desires. You've experienced the desire of the flesh, and you experience the desires of God that are good and that are right. And we've got to choose. And we find that when we seek those things which are above, man, that's when the Word of God, it's like it breaks a law of gravity. There is something that our flesh clings to the dust. And there is something where it's part of seeking, though. Sometimes we preach these things separately. I just want to see them together. It's like living godly. That's a part of seeking. It's, you know, walking in the Spirit, going after the things of the Word. That's part of seeking. You're seeking those things that are above. You get sensitive in your spirit to those things that are above. You cultivate an appetite for the things of the Spirit. That takes faith to do that. It takes faith to go against the grain of just our natural earthly thinking. So there's an upward direction to it. There is henceforth no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's something that changes in the math when you begin to set your mind on things above. We just kind of came out of Christmas. Movie I like to see, I've told you, A Christmas Carol. You think about that guy in the Christmas, Scrooge, right? Man, Scrooge measured his prosperity by his money. Money counting, hoarding, miserly, that was his prosperity. Then he had, we'll say he had a little spiritual trip, okay? And he saw some things from a few different perspectives. And man, when he came back from that spiritual trip, all of a sudden, his prosperity was not measured in money. His prosperity was measured in life and peace. Man, if I'm going through my day and I got a lot of life and a lot of peace, that's my prosperity. There's prosperity in life and peace. When you're spiritually minded, it's not even a spirituality contest of who knows the most or who's doing the most or who's producing the most fruit or all the... It's none of that. It's a very sweet, one-on-one, intimate place with God where I got life and peace today. I got a peace that makes no sense. A joy of the Lord. That's my prosperity. That's my heart. It's from that place of those green pastures and still waters that he leads me into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Those sweet, straight paths. I find something. What do I find? I find a path of righteousness. I find the next right thing that he wants me to do. I find that in that place of life and peace. But I'm seeking after him in a general way, and then he'll give me the specific stuff. He'll give me the specific stuff later. And then finally, there's a priority. Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. There's another seeker, the Gentiles. What do they seek? Stuff. Your Heavenly Father knows the stuff you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You can see there's just a priority in this. What about this and this? Make God that first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. Asa, man, he was a man who started out. He was first. Then something crept in. And then all of a sudden, God wasn't first. That's a good story for all of us. Those Old Testament stories are examples for us to learn from and to grow from. So keeping that sense of priority as far as seeking, man, God is first. Put him first place. We all struggle with that, the pull of the things of the earth with the things of heaven. But again, to me, this morning, the word for the year that I'm just feeling the start is just seeking. Just that word of seeking, seeking, seeking. To seek after God, that's something you can do. God's a seeker. He's seeking to bless you. His eyes are roaming to and fro to inhabit the praises of his people and to show himself strong in him whose heart is just fully trusting in him. Satan is a seeker. He seeks to destroy. He's going about as a roaring lion. Yeah, there's some things we can't control, but man, there's some things we can control. If I'm going to be serious about getting free from Satan, I'm going to be sober. I'm going to be, you know, I haven't been given a spirit of fear. I've been given a spirit of power, love, and soberness, self-control, a sound mind. I have a spirit of that lives on the inside of me. And there's also that sweet, that watchfulness that I'm looking for things, that I'm not being caught off guard. I'm looking and I'm seeing there's no sneak attack here. And then man is a seeker. I'm seeking to find. I'm taking God at his word. I seek diligent because I believe he is a rewarder. And I love how that passage in Jeremiah says, he says, in the day that you seek me with your whole heart, I will be found in you. And that's what I get sense for this year, just a wholehearted seekingness. I have half-heartedly sought God about things and got half-hearted results. You know what happens when I half-heartedly seek God? I get a little bit more theology about that. And a little more credential in my theological backlog. But when you seek with the whole heart, you find. When you continue in his word and continue in his word, you know the truth in a way that makes you free. You know, that's an intimate word. You know the truth. There's an intimacy with the truth that makes you free. You see things, not just on a theological level, but you see things in a spiritual level. We're seekers. We're seekers to find. We're exhorted to be seekers to find. I love it. We don't have all the answers. We're all on our own journey as it were. Good works he's ordained us to walk in. But man, this is something we can do this year, to take hold, to be seekers of God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Just that you've called us to be seekers. Lord, that's something that we can do. It is unique to each one of us because you've made us unique. Each one of us are your workmanship, like the uniqueness of a snowflake. You've made each one of us your unique workmanship with good works that you've ordained us to walk in. And there's a seeking out, Father, that each one of us has to find out those good works, the paths, the plans, the purposes. Father, I just thank you for each one of us this year that we make this fresh heart commitment. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I am your workmanship. You've told me to seek you, that you would reward those who seek you. Lord, I seek you because you're seeking me. You're seeking to show yourself strong, to inhabit my praises, to show up in my life, to anoint my head with oil, and give me the grace I need to walk out this life. Give me grace, Lord, to be watchful, to be sober, and to not let the enemy distract me from you. I thank you for the throne of grace. You are always there for me. Help me to be sober. Thank you for being there. I love you, Jesus. I'm seeking after you. Lord Jesus, today's my day. Today's the day I call on your name. I believe in my heart. You died on the cross for all my sins. I believe it. God raised you from the dead. You're alive. You're coming back. And I declare right now, you are my Lord. My sins were laid on you. I receive forgiveness. I receive cleansing. And I thank you for that gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, man, let me know, let somebody know. Best decision you can ever make in your life is to know that God loves you, that He is for you. Praise God.